The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Christ.
Jesus took with him Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent. And in those days told no one of any of the things they had seen. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Christ. Let us pray. Lord, as your face shone with the glory of your full divinity on the mountain that day, so may we who experience the glow of your light and love also be changed, that we may share your light and your love in this world. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. The story of Christ's transfiguration, which we heard in the gospel this morning, when Jesus' countenance is changed or transfigured from its ordinary appearance into a light-filled radiance. This event has captured the imagination of artists and iconographers throughout Christian history. One of the images of this scene that I find striking is a fresco painted by a Dominican friar named Fra Angelico on the wall of his monastery in Florence. In it, and you'll see a copy of it here in front of our altar, you have all the elements of a transfiguration scene. Jesus in glowing white, surrounded by light, Moses and Elijah on either side. In this one, it's their little heads floating next to him. Sleepy disciples down below, and Fra Angelico has also added the Virgin Mary and Saint Dominic, his order's patron, to the side, representing those of us joining in the scene as well. This icon, like so many artistic depictions of the Transfiguration, relies heavily on the brilliant light to shine forth Christ's glory, the revelation of his full self, the truth of who he is here on the mountain, fully divine, true fulfillment of the law and the prophets as foretold by Moses and Elijah. In this particular painting, The light surrounding Jesus has an almost almond shape to it, what art historian Jennifer Sluka calls a mandorla, or the shape formed by the intersection of two circles. This shape appears in the central shared portion of a Venn diagram. And appropriately so, as we see revealed within the glowing mandorla, the joining together of human and divine in the person of Jesus Christ. What is revealed here is a God who does not remain distant in the heavens, but one who reaches down into the suffering and trials of ordinary life to join with us here. But there's something even more powerful and unexpected found there within the glowing mandorla. For when Jesus stands there in all his glory, with his true nature on display, it's with his arms outstretched wide. Raised above the disciples in this posture, there are unmistakable similarities to his arms outstretched on the cross. What's more, as theologian Ben Quash notes in his visual commentary on Scripture, the hands of Jesus actually extend out beyond the glow of light that surrounds him, stretching beyond the brilliance of divine glory revealed there, stretching out into the ordinary. It's a reminder of the fact that what happens at the Transfiguration is not actually about what happens there in that moment, but tells us something about what takes place around it. Around the story of the Transfiguration, we see Jesus not as a divine figure removed and distant from the earth, but as a God who has chosen to get right into the thick of it. Just a little while before Peter, James, and John headed up the mountain with Jesus, where the Transfiguration takes place, they and the other disciples found themselves surrounded by people yearning to hear Jesus' teaching, who were hungry for good news, but who were also, in a very ordinary sense, hungry. And in that moment, Jesus takes what he can gather up, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and feeds all 5,000 of them, and it's more than enough. So much more than enough that they collect 12 baskets full of leftovers. Immediately after they come back down the mountain, they are greeted by a man in deep distress whose son, his only child, is tormented by demons, and nothing seems to help. And Jesus, moved by the suffering of this man and this boy, casts out the demons and heals him. This is not a God unmoved by the messy realities and horrors of this world. This is a God who, despite the brilliant glory revealed in the Transfiguration, is yet so moved by the suffering, the pain, the hungers of his people, who meets them in these places of need and heals them. Meeting us in our places of need is what this whole business of incarnation has been about. God taking on the experience of being human, not as a distant observer, not as a researcher standing at a distance with a clipboard, but in it. And Fra Angelico's painting of the Transfiguration reminds us that for this God of abundant glory, there are no limits to how far this would go. For even in the moment of his divine brilliance revealed, his mind, his eyes, his heart are on the crucifixion. This is what he speaks of with Moses and Elijah. This is what he has been trying to explain to his disciples. That the ultimate display of glory is not here, lifted up on the mountaintop, but there, lifted up on the hill of Golgotha on the cross. His ultimate glory, the ultimate revelation of who he really is not shown in the divine light of transfiguration, but in the depths of love revealed on the cross. A love that willingly took on the very worst this world had to offer. A love that met us in our deepest times of suffering, that loved and forgave even those who tormented them. A love that was ultimately more powerful than death. This is who God really is. This is God's glory fully revealed with us in the depths of human suffering, no matter how great, and promising, staking his very life on the fact that no matter how bad, this is not the end of the story. In times like these, with COVID still lingering, with war erupting in Ukraine, with economic stress and political sniping, all along with all the ongoing suffering of loved ones dying, simmering hatreds, greed, poverty, violence, in times like these, the transfiguration wouldn't mean a whole lot to us, wouldn't have much power if a sparkly, glowy Jesus were the only thing that God had to offer. No, the transfiguration's power is only revealed in as much as it points to the cross, in as much as it shows the full power and glory of the brilliance of God in Christ, not just as someone that glows on a mountaintop, but as someone who takes that same power, that brilliance, that light into the depths of human suffering and insists on the victory of love, of life over death. There's something here for us as well. As we think about a life of faith that has meaning, that has weight in the real world, it can't just exist in holy spaces such as this, but must reach outward beyond these walls into real life. Hope in suffering, light in darkness, a willingness to be with and among those who are suffering, to love beyond measure, to promise that though suffering happens in this life, we do not suffer alone, to offer a stubborn hope that no matter how bad things are, it's not the end of the story. If we, as a people of faith, are to be transfigured by the light and love of God as Jesus was on the mountain that day, we must always remember that what happens here is never just about what happens here, but about our whole lives, about the whole world out there, how we might be agents of joy and hope and healing and love, that we may continually point to new life that is always possible, even when all seems lost. When we make promises at baptism, as we will do for little Riley Drake in just a few moments, we will also affirm these promises for ourselves. And they are promises not about what we will do here in this place only, but in our whole lives. to proclaim good news, to seek and serve Christ in others, to love our neighbors, to strive for justice and peace, to respect the dignity of every human being, cherish the wondrous works of God, protect the beauty and integrity of all creation. These are promises we make here to be lived out there, that our hands and our lives might stretch beyond this holy place into a world that God loved enough not just to create, but to walk upon. To the people God cared for the most, those who are sick and suffering, who are poor or lonely or outcast or overlooked in this world, our neighbors, the people God has placed into our lives to love. With a love so bright it glows, a light we find here, a light that extends ever outward. Amen.